Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
Let me pray and we'll get into our sermon. Father, you are present everywhere on this planet, but you are only favorably present in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, God, we come here because we want to experience the reality of your favorable presence, not just your omnipresence. We want to hear from you. We want to sense the approval that we have in Christ. And that's only possible through your word that speaks about your Son. And that only is made effectual by your Holy Spirit bringing the truths about your Son to bear on our souls. So, God, please, in this moment, let us experience your one-way favor in and through your Son by the power of your Spirit through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are doing attributes of God. The last thing we did was God is holy. We're doing today God is omnipresent. Now, we're going to be doing two parts of omnipresence. So this is one part, and we'll do another part later. What I want to do in this message is not just talk about that God is omnipresent, but I want to talk about what it means for God to be omnipresent with his people. So the next message will be more general about God's omnipresence. But what I want to do today is talk about how God is present with his people in light of the fact that he's omnipresent. And I also would like to just focus in on those things. So I don't want to just say God is omnipresent and explain it. I want to talk about what that means for us relationally with him. And listen, how someone is with you makes all the difference, correct? So there's people that you're with, and being with them is a certain way, and therefore you dread it. And there's other people that you're with, and being with them is a certain way, and it's very delightful. So what I want to do is, and really, I would say that life is really good or bad based upon who you're with or who you're not with. Life can be very unpleasant, but if you're with someone in a certain way, it can be very pleasant. And on the flip side, life can be very pleasant, but if we're with someone that's very unpleasant and life closely, then life can be very unpleasant. So I want to talk about how God, who is present everywhere, is with us and what that means. And I'm going to break this down in four ways. So how do we understand the way that the God is, who is present everywhere, is present with us personally? First, I want to talk about the need for his always favorable presence, the priority of it, the way he's present, and the place he's present. Let me say it again. The need for his always favorable presence, the priority of it, the way he's present, and the place. And here's a text that I'm going to use today to basically just hang my hat about this. So if you'd like to follow along, I'll be in Exodus 33, verse 12. I'm going to read the whole section, and then we'll begin to dive in about what it means for God to be omnipresent as it pertains to his people. So Exodus 33, verse 12 says this. Moses said to the Lord, "Look, you have told me, lead these people up, but you have not yet let me know whom you will send with me. You said, I know you by name, and I've also found favor in my sight. Now, if I have indeed found favor in your sight, please teach me your ways, and I will know you and find favor in your sight. Now consider that this nation is your people." Now, a little bit of context, what just happened before God brought the people out of Egypt, brings them out to the wilderness, and they begin to worship the calf image, and God gets very angry, and Moses flips out. Y'all know that whole context? That's what happened just before this. Okay, then he replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses says, "If your presence does not go," Moses responded to him, "don't make us go up from here. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor in your sight unless you go with us? I and your people will be distinguished by this from all the other peoples on the face of the earth." The Lord answered Moses, "I will do this very thing you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses then said, "Please let me see your glory." He said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion to whom I will compassion." But he answered, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." The Lord said, here is a place near me. You are to stand on the rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. It's a pretty amazing experience, right? All right, so here's the first thing I want to do. Explain the need for God's presence. The need for God's presence. And I get this from verse 12. Look at what Moses says. Moses says, but you will have not let me know who you will send with me. So God, right at this point, God is now meeting with Moses outside the camp in this meeting place. So after this event happened, before God was, the presence of God was amongst them in the camp. And then when this event happens where they all begin to worship a false god, God moves away from the camp and Moses begins to meet him away from the camp. So right now God's outside of the camp. He's not in the camp. So this is why Moses is saying, you need to go with us. Not just be around us, but go with us. Make sense? So God has some distance in his presence at this moment. And then Moses says, listen, if your presence does not go, verse 15, Moses responded to him, don't make us go up from here. How will it be known that your people have found favor unless you go with us? So Moses is saying, listen, it's not enough that you're in the world everywhere, God, that you're omnipresent, and in a matter of fact, that you're present outside the camp. God, your presence, your favorable presence, which is everywhere, must be experienced with us personally and intimately if we are going to be the people of God. Let me give you a picture that maybe help. It's a woman and a man who just got divorced. And the guy is very perplexed. He's like, I don't understand. You know, like, I told her that I loved her. You know, I taught her right from wrong, or, you know, I tried to minister to her heart. And, you know, I didn't cheat on her. I didn't abuse her. I provided for her physically. And, you know, I even told her I loved her when I was supposed to. We were around each other, and she left me. Are you familiar with that scenario? Listen, she left you because there was no intimate connection as you guys were present with each other. The intimate connection, it's not just being around people, but being around people in an intimate, favorable way is what drives everything. So we can have all the things in Christianity, but if we don't experience the favorable presence of God, everything doesn't matter. Now, let me give you a few things to think about what's going on here. Some of you think, you know, My Christian life would be better if I just did more stuff. But you know what these people just received a few chapters before this? They received God's commandments. They had plenty of things to do, and yet they're still saying, God, there's something missing. Some of us may say, you know what? We need better worship experiences. Let's come over here on Sunday and have this amazing worship experience. Let me tell you something. They heard God's voice. Saw fire on the mountain. I don't know about y'all, but little smoke stuff in places, I think it pales in comparison to seeing God, hearing God's voice and smoke and fire on the mountain. And yet, they're saying this is not enough. Some of us may say, you know what, I think Christian life would be better if, you know, we just had more miracles happen. Do you know what just happened with these people? They just saw God pour an ocean. And yet they're saying, God, we need something more than experiencing big miracles in order for us to be a people. Or some of us may say, you know what, I think what I need is, you know, maybe I need to be more scared of God. They were terrified of God when they heard him speak. They were trembling and saying, we're going to die. And yet, this was not enough. This was not the X factor, even though they're all things at play. Apart, or, you know, some of us may say, well, we need to sacrifice more and give up more of our lives in order to better our Christian life. These people left Egypt, left everything they knew, and now they were living in a desert. They had sacrificed everything. And yet God said there's something missing. And that is that we would be relying on, sensitive to, knowing, engaging with God's favorable, intimate presence. All this stuff does not matter if we don't experience, engage, and trust in God's intimate presence as he's omnipresent. It doesn't matter. We need the presence of God to be relied upon more than anything else in the Christian life. So the need for presence is very, very significant. Guys, we need to not just walk next to God, but walk with God. We need not just walk next to God, but walk with God. So the first point about how God is present with his people is that we need his intimate presence. Secondly, I want to talk about the priority of his intimate presence. The priority of his intimate presence. Look at what it says in verse 15. If your presence does not go, then don't make us go up from here. You hear Moses saying, God, if your intimate, favorable presence is not with us, then we shouldn't do anything for you, God. There's no point. Here's a picture that may help. It's say you have a significant other, and they tell you, listen, I'm going to go to this amazing vacation in Europe. Okay? I'm going to go to our favorite place, and I'm going to do all the things that you like. Okay? And I'm going to eat at all the places you enjoy. And I'm going to make sure I do the things that make you happy. So you know, you don't like when I make the room a mess. I'm going to clean up. You know, I'm not going to do those disgusting habits that you don't like. And, you know, I'll be faithful to you and whatnot. How would you think that other person would feel about you doing this amazing experience in a way that pleases them, devoid of them? Would you be happy? No, it'd be like, you better bring me. There's no point. Now, I think we can relate to that personally, but listen, I think this is us as Christians so often. We desire to do all sorts of great things, and we don't care if we're doing it with God's intimate presence as our priority. We desire personal success. Even, I would say, doing the will of God, being spiritually successful, and being in the presence of God's intimate, favorable presence, and enjoying that, and resting in that, and being sensitive, it doesn't matter to us. I think we would be fine having nice marriages, better lifestyles, better situations, better whatever, and we would be okay with God being out there and not being intimately experienced presently with us. And Moses is saying, listen, if I'm not enjoying your actual favorable presence, then there's no point in the Christian life. Who cares if our marriages are better, our lives are better, this church grows, and we become successful and popular, if we are not living and marked by enjoying God's favorable presence? It doesn't matter. Beloved, being with God intimately as he's omnipresent is the priority of the Christian life. Jesus says, this is eternal life, to know the one true God. Not to do things for God or around things for God without knowing God, intimately, personally, very acquainted. Beloved, this is a priority for us. Listen, what I've come to know more as God has humbled me is that I need to be asking God, rather than to make all these things work out and function well and be, I need to be, God, give me a sense of your omnipresence in a favorable, enjoying, actual, intimate way as I do things for you. What I want for my family is not to be organized and successful and kind of nice and tidy. What I want them is to have a sense and a need of God's intimate presence and not just be religious people who are nice and look okay. I want people to have this hunger for the presence of God in their life where they say, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not doing anything successful. I'm not accomplishing anything apart from God being with me. He's always with me. But me seeking to enjoy and rely on that presence. So his presence is a priority. Third thing I want to say is how God is intimately present. So what does it look like for us to have intimacy with God? And this is going to be, some of you may laugh here. I'm going to say five things. They're going to be fast, don't worry. What does it look like for us to be intimately present? First, it looks like us listening and being spoken to and less us talking. So why do you say that? Verse 18, Moses said, please Let me see your glory. Oh, man, I want to know you, God. I want to experience you, God. That's me paraphrasing. Look what God says. He said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh to you. You know how you're going to encounter my presence and enjoy me? It's by listening to what I say about myself. Listening to what we say, what God says about himself, is how we enjoy God. That's what intimacy looks like. And let me give you a very practical. You know what it's like with the person who just always talks and never listens to anything you say? And it's just like they stop and then you get in two words and they go back. You don't feel very connected to that person, do you? Because you're always talking. Beloved, that's us with God. We're always telling God our opinions, our feelings, our emotions, and our like self-centered requests. And we're just blah, 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 blah. God's like, just listen. If you want to enjoy my presence, then you need to be quiet and listen to me speak about myself so we can have like this connection that I want you to enjoy. So it looks like this. It's me sitting down and listening to God say, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Hearing, yes, God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him will have everlasting life. I'm hearing that God's love towards me is by giving me Christ as my savior to trust in as a sinner. It looks like me hearing him say, for by one sacrifice, he has perfected ever those who are sanctified in the book of Hebrews. That means that I'm connecting with you, God, as I hear from you say that I'm saved, secure, and whole because Christ was crucified for me. It looks like me listening to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love. Man, how am I blessed, God, by you listening to me just unpack how you've been bought and redeemed by the blood of Christ, not because of you, and being made right in my presence. Beloved, us just being perpetually listeners of God speaking is how we enjoy his presence. And us being the giddy teenager who cannot just stop just talking about ourselves all the time is how we don't. Now, once we hear a lot, we can speak back to our Father, obviously. So first thing, he's intimately present through being and us being spoken to. Second, it's in us watching him, not performing for him. Look what Moses says. Now, if I have indeed found favor in your sight, please teach me your ways. Moses is saying, listen, I need to see your ways, your actions, your events, your glory, if I'm going to be connected to you. Now, here's the problem, I think. I think we kind of see intimacy with God is to be essentially or primarily about our sacrifices, our emotions, our behaviors. Now, I'm not saying it's not a part of it, but I'm saying is, listen, intimacy with God is not you posing before God like people on Facebook. You know what happens? I notice a lot of times when we go out with each other, we're around people and we're not paying attention to anyone there. We're just paying attention to ourselves. Snap, 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 snap. And that's a bit humorous, but that's how I think we think intimacy with God as Christians. We're around God and we're not looking at him, beholding his ways. We're snapping pictures of ourselves and posing while God's there. Beloved, that's not intimacy. Intimacy is when you are so lost in the ways of God. You're looking at Christ being tempted by the devil and living that righteous life that a man should live in your place. You're looking in that and you're forgetting about yourself and you're seeing him crucified on the cross, hanging between heaven and earth, bearing the wrath of the Father, our just covenant curses, and saying it is finished. When you're seeing that, when you're seeing him buried in a tomb where all of your unrighteous life has been buried with Christ, seeing him raised from the dead, triumphing over sin, death, hell, and the devil, and bringing the favor of God as the last Adam, when you're seeing him raised from the dead,
And you see him seated in heaven, triumphant over everything as the king of the universe now presently. Man, when you're seeing God's ways, when you're looking at him, you begin to worship and enjoy his presence. But beloved, you know why we so often can't enjoy his presence? Because we're these millennial Christians, like a millennial who's always posing around God and not looking at God. Which is why every sermon in church is about you, right? I can go to a million churches and it's about you. It's not about, let's come here and plant our seed and behold the majestic ways of God. Let's see him and get lost in ourselves. Every other message is about you. But Moses is saying to us, that's not how we encounter God's presence. It's when we get lost in his ways, his actions, his glorious events for us, and we get over this posing and promoting ourselves before God. Thirdly, how he's intimately present with us. And that is, he's intimately present with us in the small things. In the small things. Verse 16, he says, how will be known that I'm in your favor and in your sight unless you go with us? Say, listen, God, it's not enough that you're omnipresent. It's not even enough that your Shekinah presence is over there. God, you gotta be right here with us in our everyday steps. Now imagine this. Imagine someone that you're really close to, you really care about. You say, I want to spend a lot of time with you. Oh, actually, no. I'm getting ahead of myself. Wrong illustration. We have a, you know the whole day-day vacation concept? Let me explain to you the date-day vacation concept. It's we ignore each other as a couple, and then we have a date day once a month. Isn't that so wonderful? We have no intimacy. We have no connection, but blessed be God, we got a date day for 1 hour. We actually act like we matter. Or vacation time. As a family, we're so disconnected, and we're just around each other, and we're just busy turning circles, but we have a vacation where we are connected for 6 days. That's how we are. We think that some sort of special moment devoid of normal everyday life somehow makes up for just being disconnected. Have a date day, have a family vacation by all means, but that's not intimacy with people. That's the overflow of intimacy. Now, where am I going with this? That's how we are with God. Oh, I have my quiet time with you. I have my quiet time with you, God, for that hour, and then I put you back in the closet. Oh, on Sunday, man, I had this really intimate moment with you, God. So great. Rest of the week, I put you in the closet. Listen, Moses is saying, that's not intimacy with God. Intimacy with God is not having these day-day vacation moments and the rest of the small things in life are devoid of pursuing and knowing God. Intimacy with God is what I'm saying when I'm changing diapers, when I'm in the shower, when I'm in traffic, when I'm at work, I want to know the presence of God. Not have these little compartmentalized date days with God and the rest of life. Beloved, life is in the normal small things. You know what it is to be a human? It's to live in a bunch of normal, small, regular events. So to know God intimately is to know him in those regular present events that are just a normal part of life. So two more things about how we are intimate, what it looks like to be intimately present with God. It's in being dissatisfied with what we have with God already. And listen to me, hear me out before I finish up. It's in being dissatisfied with what we have with God already as far as we've enjoyed him and known him already. So what does Moses say? He says, show me your glory. Do you realize the audacity of that question? Show me your glory. What has Moses seen already? He saw God like kill like all the firstborn of Egypt and bring like flies and gnats and all this stuff and darken the sky and like big, show me your glory. He saw God speak on the mountain face to face. He saw God part the ocean and drown Pharaoh's ocean. And he's saying, show me your glory. Is that a strange question? Hasn't Moses seen God's glory? But listen. When we are really sensitively pursuing the presence of God, we're never satisfied with what we've known of God before. You want to see evidence that you're not seeing God is omnipresent and favorably present. It's when you have this, I've kind of coasted and arrived, and now it's okay for me to be where I've been. It's almost like you having this person. This illustration I was saying before. Person close in your life, and you tell them, hey, I want to get close to you. And you're like, well, last year we spent a week together, remember? Yeah, but that wasn't enough. But the intimacy with God is like that. We're knowing God, we're experiencing God, we're encountering God, and we're just like, it's not enough. It's not enough. It could never be enough. This is what intimacy looks like. And I have one more point about what intimacy looks like, how God's omnipresence, experience intimately present, looks like. It's in us being with God with others. It's in us being with God with others. Notice, God is telling Moses, yeah, I'll be with you. What does Moses say? That's not enough. God says, I'll be with you. And Moses says, not enough. These people need to encounter your presence. Look, he says, I and your people, well, how will we know that we are your people, this people, unless you're with us? Listen, all big things, when we really encounter them, they demand a crowd, right? Marriage demands a crowd. Athletic events demands a crowd. FIFA soccer demands a crowd. Why? Because it's a big thing. Love, you know this American Christianity where it's just me and Jesus? You know, it's all about me and Jesus and my personal... Beloved, that's not intimacy with God. Intimacy with God is not you getting high on what you have with Jesus by yourself. When you're really experiencing God's intimate pleasure, you're like, what about them? What about my brothers in Christ? What about my wife and my kids? Oh yeah, I got these great me and Jesus moments. Don't care about nobody else. It's what about people in homes who don't know God when we really are in the face of the glorious presence of God, favorably enjoyed and trusted in? We're like, they got to come too. They got to come too. So this is what intimacy looks like. First thing I said, our need for intimacy. Second thing I said, the priority of God's intimate presence. Third thing, what intimacy looks like. And here's the last point, main point. And that is, how is God intimately present? What the place that God is intimately present with us? What is the reason? What is the cause? What is the basis? What is the place that we have God, who's omnipresent everywhere, to be favorably present specifically with us? What is the place? And before I explain this, we got to do a little bit of Bible study here, okay? You ready? Moses represents two kinds of persons. So Moses, on the one hand, is a sinner who needs Jesus. But on the other hand, he's a type and figure of Jesus. So on the one hand, Moses, we see Moses from one angle. He's someone who looked to Christ to be saved. But on the other hand, Moses pointed to and shadowed the greater Moses, who's Christ. So when we see Moses, we see someone who needs Jesus. And on the other hand, we see someone who is supposed to imperfectly reveal to us the greater Moses. Make sense? Let me read a text that can help you understand why I'm saying this. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, brothers and companions in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was in all God's household. For Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder has more honor than the house. Now, every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. Listen to this very carefully. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's household as a testimony to what be said in the future. So Moses, not only is a sinner who shows what it means to rely on God, he's also an imperfect picture of the Savior. You follow me? So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to show what we've been using Moses primarily as a sinner who needs Jesus. Now we're going to see him as the imperfect picture of the greater Jesus, the greater Moses. Make sense? I can keep breaking it down more if it doesn't. Y'all with me? All right. So here's the place that God is intimately present. God is intimately present in his Son, not us. He's intimately present with us. The place where we have God is in his Son, not us. Look what it says in verse 16. The Lord answered, verse 17, the Lord answered Moses, I will do this very thing you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. So Moses points to Christ, and God is saying, I'll be with them. I'll dwell with them. My omnipresence will be favorably present with them because I know you, Moses, and I got something with you, Moses. And because I got something favorable with you and I know you rightly, we got something rightly, then they can come with. Now, who is that greater Moses that God has something perfectly with so we can track along? Christ. It's Christ. So have you met that person that you could never be friends with or close with because you're just... You know, you just don't have that swag with them. You don't have that connection with them. But you know somebody who has a connection. And because you know the third person who has a connection, you can then get close to them because you got in through the person who was in already. Make sense? You know, wasn't this how we were like in high school? With the cool person, like, oh, I can never get there. I'm just too much of a loser. But I am friends with somebody who's connected to them, and I can kind of go that way. You know, it makes sense. Look, that's us. That's how we enjoy God's favorable presence with the Father. It's through what the Father has with the Son. God's not with you because of you. You don't enjoy His favorable presence because of what you got or what you don't got. You get to be with God favorably, intimately present because of what the Father has with the Son. The Son perfectly enjoys the Father. The Father perfectly enjoys the Son. And because I'm in Christ, I get to be near God favorably, not just around me, but favorably because the Father and the Son have a perfect connection and I'm attached to Jesus Christ. This is the place where we enjoy God. Beloved, the way we connect with God is in Christ. Every worship song is about enjoying God and our emotions and our feelings and our submission and all. No, the place where sinners can be connected to God is in Christ, the Son of God. And everything else flows from this place of intimacy that is in Christ. So the first thing we say about the place of intimacy is it's in His Son, not us. Secondly, it's in our sinfulness, not our righteousness. It's in our sinfulness, not our righteousness. You say, why do you say that? Let me read. Verse 18 said, Moses said, let me see your glory. I want you, God, to be favorably, intimately connected to me. Show me more of who you are in intimacy. I want to be near you. Look what God says. Don't miss this. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Moses, you can't be near me because of you. I can only be with people favorably because of me. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, he says, God says, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You can't see me, for no man can see me and live. God's saying, you want to be close to me, and you better realize that you have no place near me, and the only way you can be near me is as a sinner who has nothing in himself and clings to God solely by grace. This is how we encounter God's favorable presence, is as sinners who need God. Let me give you a picture that may be helpful. Remember when you first got married? And what is intimacy about when you first get married? It's all about enjoying each other with the highs and the romanticism and, you know, all the goodies, right? And we say, oh, I love this person so much. And you really don't. You just love yourself and you love how they make you feel because they haven't made you miserable yet. It's superficial. And then later in life, you know what happens when we stay married, hopefully, and we don't cop out and find someone else to find the same, to realize the same problem with eventually after you get over like the honeymoon. You realize that, man, intimacy is about this person knowing me in my wretchedness and being with me. That's what true intimacy is. Intimacy is them seeing me at my worst and me seeing them at their worst and being close. You see where I'm going? Beloved, this is how. This is the place where sinners who have no right, no reason, no
way whatsoever to be with a holy God is when we renounce our righteousness, when we confess our sinfulness, when we repent of our worth, and we say, God, you can only be with me in the place of my sinful confessing repentance as you are gracious to me. No other place for me to be with you. Does that change things? It changes a lot. It changes a lot because I realize that the place that I have with God is in my insufficiency, not my sufficiency. So all this stuff about worship being here. Let me do this. Let me open up a text that will picture this very well. Luke chapter 7. You know where I'm going, David? No? Luke chapter 7. Where am I at? Look. 7 verse 36. One of the Pharisees invited to eat with him. He entered with the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman was in the town who was a sinner, found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of fragrant oil, and she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. You know what a Middle Eastern person's feet look like? You don't. It was disgusting. And she's wiping his mud, sand, desert feet with her hair, with her most expensive possession. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner. Jesus replied to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, he said, say it. A creditor had two debtors. One he owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. You have judged correctly. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has, with her tears, washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. Why is Jesus, who is present with everyone, being experienced so intimately, so sweetly, so closely by this woman? Because she knows she has no right to be with God, and she's a wretched sinner. And the people who thought themselves to have some merit of righteousness are distant when God is present. You see what happens when we realize that the way we encounter God's intimate presence is by acknowledging that we have no right to be here. All of a sudden, Jesus becomes the sweetest thing in the universe. And when you want to be these Christians who want to make Christianity and worship and nearness to God to be all about your piety and your greatness, you are so far from God in experience. You know nothing about it. Because you want to be with him in the place of prominence and your stature and not the place of need where God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. For no man can see me and live. So the place of intimacy is first in Christ, not us. Second, in our sinfulness, not our righteousness. Thirdly, in Christ's abandonment. Not our moral abandonment. I should have added that to the last point. Look. I need a water. I really. Whew, all right. The place where we experience God's intimacy is in Christ's abandonment. Read a verse. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. Now I'm switching back. Moses is the sinner now. Well, actually, no. Sorry, he's not. Moses is still the type of Christ. And notice this. If Moses, if he's the mediator who represents the people of God, and God is saying, I'm going to have something with these people as I have something with you. Notice what God says to Moses. You must see my backside. You must see me turn away from you. You must see me
experience the backside, the turning away of disapproval if you are to be connected to me and bring all these people with you. This place of intimate connection with all these people who are attached to Moses is in God turning his backside to Moses. Do you know where I'm going? How do we have a place to be with the Father? It's in the Father turning his backside to the Son and crushing him for unrighteousness. How was the veil torn between sinners and God that opened the way for us to have a place to be favored with God? It is when the Father turned his back on the Son and crushed him in our law place. This is pictured in this event. What do we do as people? This drives me nuts as a pastor. Every time someone leaves church for a while, puts away the Bible for a while, abandons fellowship for a while, what do they say the reason is? Oftentimes, because I sin. So you think, in order for you to satisfy the Father and get back into the place of intimacy with him, you got to pay your evangelical penance of being away from God. But what do we see here is the place that we're with God. You can be with God because Christ was abandoned eternally for you on the cross for 3 hours. So you don't have to run away from God every time you sin. Because a father turned away from Christ and crushed him, you never have to abandon the Father and hide from him to get back in his graces. You always can be with God in favorable communion because the cross of Christ was where Jesus was abandoned in our place so that we could always experience the countenance of God's favor. Enough with all the penance that you try to pay, beloved. Can avoid God, turn away from God, away from his presence so I can bridge the gap. Jesus saw the Father's backside. You have the Father's presence forever. This is a place of connection. One more thing. It's in Christ's place, not our position. It's in Christ's place or position, not our position. Look what it says. The Lord said, here is a place near me. You are to stand on the rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you until my hand has passed by. You know the song that Christian song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. This is the picture. This is where that song comes from. Jesus is the rock that we stand on near the Father to have a place of intimate favor with him. Jesus, God the Father, hides us in the cleft, not of the rock, but in the cleft of the active obedience of Christ for us, his crucifixion for our unrighteous deeds and his resurrection. Christ is the cleft that God hides us in so that we can be near God all the time favorably. It's not in your position, not in your place, not in your spiritual ladder climbing, but in the place where God has put you in Christ. Let me give you a picture that's very helpful. Why does the Son give us life? Why does the Son give us life? Is it because I'm laying down? I could be laying down right now, the Son can give me life. I can go in the, is there a basement here? I can be in the basement. I can go on the roof. I can go on a plane. I can go on downtown in the building. The Son is not giving me life because of how high I am on the earth. Why is that the Son giving me life? Because of the position that it's in. Because the Son is in this safe and secure position over reality. It doesn't matter how I am, laying down higher, lower, on a plane, on the ground, underneath, in a cave. The power of the Son by its position is what gives me life. You see where I'm going? It is because of where Jesus is at the hand of the Father, where he has triumphed in doing what you should have done, triumphed in dying for you. Bad doings, resurrected, and now he sits there positionally where you're secure in Christ. That's why you have a place with God's favorable presence. That's why God's omnipresence, which is everywhere, is intimately enjoyed by you. It's because of where Jesus is, and you're attached to Christ like an anchor, it says in Hebrews. Jesus is the rock, and you have a shackle on your ankle that keeps you bonded to God intimately, because Christ is that positional rock that weighs so heavily before the Father that you can't go nowhere, you can't hide from him. The place of intimacy is in Christ's position, not our place. So this is my discussion about how God omnipresence is favorably present with his people. Now, let me just do some application. Beloved, if we need his presence for everything, that means that we should be personally reliant people on God's presence in everything. How are you with your kids when they go out on the street? You don't go anywhere without me. Nowhere without me. See how I'm going with this? You don't deal with your addiction issues without the presence of God. You don't deal with your family issues, your sin issues, your personal issues. It's like I tell my kids always, you got to be right here. We can't do anything without relying on God's favorable presence through Christ. We can't do nothing. We have to have this mentality. I can't preach. I can't pastor. I can't love. I can't parent apart from God's presence. Nothing. Nothing, beloved. We should be dependent people. If the priority of his presence, it means that we should be God-centered people, not stuff-centered people. We should be God-centered people, not stuff-centered people. You know what you should want more than your husband or wife being better to you? Is enjoying the presence of God in your husband or wife's wretchedness. You know what you should want more than being liked by your employees and making more money? Is enjoying the presence of God in a sorry job. You know what I should like more than a big, happening, exciting church? Is the presence of my Father through Christ in everything, no matter what it's like. Beloved, we should be God-centered people who think that being with God is the most important thing, and not thinking that God is this big Santa Claus to make life better apart from being with him. Amen? We're Christians. We're Christians. We're not gathering here to pimp God out to make life better. We're gathering here because, God, you're it. We want you. I want to be with you, God. I want to know you, God. And you know what? How life is secondary and consequential. We should be God-centered people, not stuff-centered people. If God is present through him speaking to us, then we should be word-centered people. You know, you people say, oh, I'm not a book person. I'm not a reading person. Tough. The way God is connected to you intimately is through speaking to you through his word. So get over not being a reading person, a listening person, a book person. This is where we know God. If I don't like to read, well, then just don't read. Read when you don't like it. I do the same thing every day. You know how many times I pick up the Bible and I don't want to read it? I'm a pastor. This is my job. But if God is not speaking to me regularly, I have no ability to be connected with him. So I'm going to read that book and listen to those words no matter what, because the way we enjoy him is through being spoken to him. If God is with us in the small things, then we should be God intentional, conversant in the everyday. Listen, Sundays is a very important place. Your devotional time is a very important place. But I want to encourage you to invite the presence of God that's already there in your most simple, basic moments. God didn't redeem you just to know you in heaven someday, and to know you in church on Sunday, and to know you in your special devotional, at least his Patrick time, in one moment of the day. He saved you so that in the small, mundane things, like tired and complaining kids, like, you know, dishes and sweeping and taxes and bills, that the glory of God's presence would be yours. Man, God's too good to compartmentalize him. God conscience in the normal everyday things. If we are with him, with others, then we should be an other people worshipers. Let me ask you, who in this church are you helping to know and enjoy the presence of God besides yourself and your family? Who in your family? Are your kids a part of this God thing? Is your spouse a part of this God thing? Listen, if we're going to enjoy God, then we got to bring people along. as opposed to being really happy that me personally or me and my little circle of three know Jesus and love Jesus. No, 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 man. We got to get over that, beloved. Be like, God, you're going to bring these two. You're so good. You're so awesome. Your countenance and your favor is so great. I'm bringing along the church with me. I'm bringing along my spouse with me. I'm bringing along my kids. And I'm bringing along people in homes that don't know God as well. Amen? If the place of intimacy is what the Father has with the Son, then we should be secure people. We should be secure people. You know, I feel like so much problems in Miami and it happens because of insecurity. We can't get in the VIP room. We got kicked out. And so now we have this chip on our shoulder to somehow lie, exaggerate, pretend, promote some sort of you that's not real so you can feel good about you and feel good about God. Listen, we are with God because of Christ. In Christ, we can be secure people. Now, these insecure people who are always on edge about how we look and how we're promoted, we should be secure people because our place with God is in Christ. If the place of intimate presence is in our confessed sinfulness and our need for God, we should be honest and transparent people. You want to kill your enjoyment of God's relationship? Then be obsessed with making yourself look better than you are. You want to kill your You want to kill the enjoyment of your relationship with God? Then be obsessed with promoting yourself as a better person than you are. Always be defending yourself. Always be lying. Always be covering. Always be exaggerating. That's a wonderful recipe to make God feel like he's so far. But if you want to enjoy this omnipresent God, present favorably, really sweetly, then be honest and transparent before God's grace as a sinner regularly. And man, God's presence will be such a sweet thing when we're in the reality of where we're at. Last thing I would say, if the place of intimacy is where Christ's position is, not where we are, then we should be objective people, not subjective people. Let me explain that. So much of our Christian relationship with God and pursuit of God is based upon how you feel. I don't feel this. I don't feel like God's love me. I don't feel special. I don't feel appreciated. Just stop with all that. Stop it. Beloved, I love you. It's not because of how you feel. It's because of where Christ has been seated. And you've been attached to him. Irreversibly, invincibly, inconceivably by his grace. I don't feel. God has seated Christ in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and you're in Christ, so you have God's one-way, unilateral, saving, fatherly grace and life and newness with God. Enough with this. I don't feel because of my week and my kids. No, feeling is not the essential issue. It's where Christ has been seated at the right hand of the Father. So this is what God's omnipresence looks like, favorably present in and through Christ. And this is where we stand. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that though you are everywhere, you are with us, you are for us, you are in us, and we are in you, and we are for you in and through Christ. He is our rock. He is the crevice. He is the greater Moses who has your favor and your connection. He is the one who was abandoned so we could always experience your favor. Yes, God, may we live in light of you being ever present and personally present, favorably, intimately, in and through Christ. In this church, in Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.